You know, giving people are happy people. That's the one thing that great people have in common. Really, it's three things. They are forgiving, thanksgiving, and they are always looking for opportunities to give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm excited about this series that we're in, Live to Give, the Generosity Paradox. If you were with us last weekend, we talked about the generosity of Jesus, and we looked at three miracles in the life of Christ. The miracle of the turning of the water to wine, the feeding of the 5,000, which was really 20,000, and then the great catch of fish that Jesus gave Peter when Peter loaned Jesus his boat. And so if you missed that message, you know, you can get online and listen to it, or you can watch it free of charge. That's pretty cool. Once again, I want to welcome all of you that are watching live video streaming, those of you that are in our chapel venue. Once again, thank you for being here. And I'm excited about the message today. We're going to be talking about God's generosity, the generosity of God, our loving Heavenly Father. But our opening verse is Proverbs 11:24. This is our text for this series. Let's read it out loud together. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, the incredible time of worship, just the ministry that's already taking place in our hearts, God. Once again, being reminded that worship does more for us than it does for you, but you love and receive our worship, and we're humbled and we're grateful for that. Now, Lord, we thank you for the worship of the ministry of the Word as we welcome your Word and truth from Scripture into our lives. Thank you that we're in a good spot, a good place today, Lord, to hear and to receive. And I thank you, Lord, for your blessing and anointing now upon myself and each and every person, the sound of my voice. I ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We're talking about generosity, and really the paradox of generosity is this. How is it that it's more blessed to give than receive? All of our life, pretty much, we believe it's more enjoyable to receive than it is to give. And yet, the paradoxical order of the kingdom of God is it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we gave seven examples last weekend of the paradoxical order of God's kingdom, that on the surface, you know, a paradox is something that seems absurd on the surface, self-contradictory, but really it conveys a potential or powerful truth. And so generosity seems as though, well, if I give, I end up having less time, less energy, or less money based on what I'm giving to others. But the reality is you get back. You actually get back. And so we gave a definition for generosity, and it's this. Generosity is the virtue of giving freely and abundantly of yourself and your possessions in service of others. And Jesus gave us that example. We looked at it last week, and now we're going to look at the example of God the Father. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, he brought forth a revelation about God that really was non-existent in the Old Testament. There were glimpses of it in the Old Testament, but it was completely non-existent. And that is that God is our Father. The most popular prayer is the Lord. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, he taught his disciples how to pray after this manner, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Most recorded prayers in the Old Testament, they do not include Father. We don't approach God as Father. He is God. He was Yahweh. His name was so holy to the Jewish people that they wouldn't even say the name Jehovah or Yahweh because it was so sacred and holy. Yet Jesus comes on the scene and he reveals God to the world at that time as Father, as a loving heavenly Father. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, and then verse 11, he says this, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" And then he went on to say, "If you then, though you are evil," or earthly, sensual, carnal, of human flesh, "if you are evil, know how to give good gifts." Everybody say, good gifts. "If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now, for the people that heard that for the first time, it blew them away. You've heard that. You've heard that dozens of times if you've heard it once. You've memorized this verse, some of you. You've read this verse numerous times in your life as a Christian. And so it really doesn't take you by surprise. But when people heard that, first century, they heard that for the first time. They're like, what? God is a father? And like an earthly father wants to give good things to his children, our heavenly Father wants to give us good things? Absolutely. It had such a profound impact that James, the half-brother of Jesus, years later when he wrote the epistle of James, he said this in James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So everything that God gives you, everything that you have in your life right now, everything that he's bringing into your life in the days, weeks, months, years to come, in the next season of your life, whatever it may be, you can count on one thing. Everything God does is good and perfect. Not just good gifts, but perfect gifts. God knows how to give good gifts. This is an interesting word. In the Greek language, it's the word agathos. Just like the word agape for love is a very important Greek word in the New Testament, agathos, this Greek word for good, is a very important word. It's astounding that God can take bad things and make them good. He can take evil situations and make them good. Romans 8:28, this word appears numerous times in the New Testament. One example is in Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good," the agathos, "work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." So everything that God does is good. You say, well, if everything God does is good, why is there so much bad in the world? It didn't come from God. It comes from man. It comes from the evil out of our hearts. It comes from the fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan, and his kingdom that's at work and in conflict with the kingdom of God. But everything that God does is good. And everything he does is perfect. Teleos is the Greek word for perfect. And here's what it means. It means morally sound and good. Morally sound and complete. So anything that God does in our lives is good and it's perfect. And it's from above, and it comes down from our Father. Because he's a loving Father, he's a gracious Father, and he's a generous Father. So let's talk about the four sources of God's blessing in your life and in my life. And once again, I'll be sharing things with you, perhaps in a way that you've never heard them before. But ultimately, what I'm going to be sharing with you, it's not as though you've never heard it before, unless, of course, you're a baby Christian, maybe 3 months, a year, 2 years into your Christian walk, maybe 3 years into your Christian walk. Some of this stuff may be new to you, but we definitely need to be reminded of it. And matter of fact, if you come to church and you hear things you've never heard before, something may be wrong with that. First of all, you may not be reading your Bible as much as you should be reading your Bible, because when we come to church, we should actually get confirmation. We should say, yeah, the Lord's been showing that to me, or yeah, the Holy Spirit showed that to me in my scripture reading. So I say that just to, kind of lower the bar a little bit so you're not like, wow, Pastor Carl's going to wow all of us today. No, but God is. God's word will, because let me know that we're hungry for truth. Amen. Now, turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm hungry for truth. Go on, tell him, I'm hungry for truth. You know the sign, for those of you that are in the medical industry, you know that one of the signs that the patient is getting better? One of the signs that the patient is getting better? They regain their what? Appetite. You know you're healthy when you begin to hunger for food. And spiritually speaking, you know you're healthy spiritually when you come with your spiritual appetite for more of God's word. Okay, here we go. The four sources of God's blessing. Number one, God's blessings come through others, okay? So when God chooses to bless us, he's the ultimate source. I'm going to say this over and over again. He's the ultimate source, but there are many channels of his blessings. And one channel of God's blessing in our life is always through others. Look at Psalm 105, verse 17. It says, "Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." Now, many of you know the story of Joseph. He was one of Jacob's 12 sons. He was second to the youngest. And Joseph was 17 years of age, and he had this dream. He was living in the Canaan land. He had this dream that he was going to be a ruler and have great influence, and that he would have influence over his brothers. He would have influence over his father. And he told this dream to his brothers, and his brothers hated him for it. They despised him. He shared this dream with his father, and his father scratched his head and didn't really understand it, but he said, okay, maybe God is in this somehow. Well, his brothers ended up plotting to kill their own brother. But thankfully, the oldest brother, Reuben, stepped in and intervened and interceded and saved Joseph from being killed by his brothers, but really it was God the whole time. And so instead of his brothers killing Joseph, what did they do? They threw him in a pit, and then when the Ishmaelite caravan came by, they sold their own brother as a slave to Egypt. So now Joseph ends up in Egypt, right? He ends up in Egypt, and he's sold as a slave to the captain of the guard, a man by the name of Potiphar. So Joseph starts working for Potiphar. He could have played the victim card. He could have said, woe is me. I don't want to be here. I don't deserve to be here. He could have led a protest outside of Potiphar's house. Potiphar, unjust working conditions. I am protesting. He didn't do any of that. He trusted God. He depended on God. He didn't understand what God was doing, but God definitely behind the scenes was at work in Joseph's life. So he rolled up his sleeves. He made the best of his circumstances. They weren't the best of circumstances, but he made the best of those circumstances. And he began to work, not as unto Potiphar, but as unto the Lord God, his creator. He worked so good, so hard, so faithfully that Potiphar raised him up. And he became the most powerful, influential person in Potiphar's house. See, you can have influence no matter what the situation or circumstances of life you may find yourself in. But then something happened. He was 17. He was good looking. He was really fit, apparently. The Bible says he was handsome. And Potiphar's wife began to cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she tried to seduce him, and he turned her down. She tried to seduce him, and he turned her down. Good thing he wasn't Samson. Samson would have had no problem taking advantage of the situation. You know what I'm talking about? So she became a scorned woman. And, you know, watch out for a scorned woman. What's the old saying? Hell hath no fury like a scorned woman, right? And so she lied. She lied. Sometimes women lie. She lied. Not all the time, but sometimes men lie. She lied about Joseph. And she said he tried to rape her when he didn't. And Potiphar threw him in prison. Once again, worst of circumstances. He didn't want to be there. But he said, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to make the best of these circumstances, which he did because he worked as under the Lord, not under man. And he became the top guy in the prison. Till one day, this chief butler and the chief baker, they had these dreams, and they couldn't figure them out. But Joseph, God gave him the gift of interpreting of dreams. And so Joseph interprets their dreams, and the chief butler is restored to his rank of power working for Pharaoh. The chief baker is killed. Then years pass, and then the Pharaoh himself, Pharaoh of Egypt, has this dream, and he doesn't understand it. And the chief cupbearer says, hey, there's this Hebrew kid, this Hebrew guy. He was in prison with me. He was my cellmate. He can interpret dreams. So they bring Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream. You know, long story short, he interprets the dream about 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, and Pharaoh is blown away, and all of a sudden, Joseph rises to the top. The dream becomes a reality. Now, he brings his father, who thought he was dead all these years, and his heart was revived when he found out his son was alive. He brought every family member, 70 in total, 70 members of the clan of Jacob or the tribe of Jacob. They all moved to Egypt, and Pharaoh gives them the best land, and because they're shepherds, and they begin to work the land, and then they actually stay there now for the next 400 plus years. But God blesses them. Now, Jacob dies, and when Jacob dies, the brothers of Joseph are fearful that Joseph is now going to take vengeance on them. But you'll never be successful, and you'll never enter into the full blessing of God in your life if you harbor unforgiveness, if you harbor an offense, if you play the victim card, if you have jealousy and envy and unforgiveness and bitterness in your life. You'll never rise to the heights of what God wants you, how he wants to bless you. So Joseph's heart was right before God. Joseph forgave his brothers. But I want you to look at this next verse. In Genesis, chapter 45, verse 7, at this particular time now, they're questioning what Joseph might do, and here's what Joseph says. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God. It was God. All along, it was God who sent me here, not you. Now, I'm sure Joseph would have preferred to arrive in Egypt flying business class, a limo picking him up at the airport, driving him straight to the palace to be the ruler of Egypt, right? But it didn't, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways, right? And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh. God did. The manager of his entire palace and governor of all of Egypt. So in this story, we know that one source of which God brings blessing into our life, like he did for Jacob and for all of Jacob's tribe, the tribe of Jacob, was through Joseph and Pharaoh. You see, God will send you, God will make you, God will place you, God will promote you to positions of influence so you can help others. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, so we can help others. Go on. So we can help others. And we all have a Joseph in our life. We all have a Pharaoh in our life. The Josephs in our life, the Pharaohs in our life, they're a channel of God's blessing, but they're not the source of God's blessing. We should be thankful, we should be grateful, we should be appreciative of the Josephs that God has sent ahead to make a way, to make provision that our needs might be met. But we ultimately know that God is the source. They're a channel, but God's the source. But how many know that we should be thankful for that channel of blessing in our life? How many know that as a Christian, you should always be thankful for every job you've ever had? May not be the best job, may not be your dream job, may not be the job that you want to spend the rest of your life doing, but the fact that somebody, a Joseph in your life, a Pharaoh in your life, he may not even be a godly individual, like Pharaoh wasn't a godly individual, but God has chosen to use that current job in your life to be a channel, not the source, but to be a channel of the source of God's provision and blessing in your life. We should be grateful. We should be thankful. And how many of you know that as Christians, we should be the best workers any employer has ever seen? We should show up on time. We should leave, not right on time, but we should stay over if we have to. We should work hard. Why? Because the Bible says that we work is unto the Lord and not unto men. You should be the best employee. You should be the model employee. Why? Because you represent Jesus on that job. Let your light shine. You should have the best attitude all the time because you have the attitude of Jesus Christ. You should not complain. You should not gripe. You should not murmur. You should not go to your supervisor or your boss with a problem, but you should always come with a solution. And if your work is unto the Lord, God will bring you from the bottom of that business, that company, to the very top of that business or that company. That's how God's people, that's how Joseph did it, and that's why Joseph was able to receive God's favor and God's blessing. You see, I don't believe that you should ever bite the hand that feeds you. If you don't like the hand that feeds you, go find another hand to feed you. But the current hand that's feeding you, you should bless the hand that feeds you, right? I don't believe you should be the one that complains and mopes and gropes and gripes about your job. If you do, you should not cash that paycheck that they're paying you. If you really want to protest, walk into your supervisor, throw that payroll paycheck on her table or his table and say, "Here, I don't like this job. I don't like the pay of this job, and I quit. Matter of fact, keep my last check." When was the last time somebody did that? Probably not going to happen. As long as you're collecting that check and passing that check, you should be the best worker, the hardest worker, and God forbid your company should ever have cutbacks. But if they do, you should be the last person that they want to let go because you're the hardest working, most loyal, most faithful, most committed, and they'll bend over backwards to keep you as long as they can. That's the example of Joseph. And we act that way not because they're the source of God's blessing in our life. They're simply a channel of God's blessing in our life. Look at what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall," this is the part I want you to see, "shall men give into your bosom." God brings blessing, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. One of the channels is through others. It's through men. Through that job, or that next job, or the ultimate career path that God has for you, and God will bring blessing into your life through others, and we need to acknowledge those channels. Remember the story of Elijah? I've shared it before, but Elijah was a prophet of God, and there was a great famine, economic downturn in the land because there was no rain, but God led him to a brook, and God provided for him supernaturally there at that brook, and a raven came to feed Elijah while he was at that brook. A raven. Now, was the raven the source of God's provision in Elijah's life? No. The raven was what? A channel of blessing. So we know that, Elijah didn't whittle a wooden image of the raven and then bow down and worship the raven, right? No, the raven was a channel, but the raven wasn't the source. Elijah was appreciative of the raven. He didn't shoot the raven, right? But he ultimately didn't worship the raven. He worshiped God who sent the raven. So God will send ravens, he'll send others to bring provision in your life, and you must be thankful for that. That's why you can be confident that if a channel is shut down, a channel of God's blessing is shut off in your life, another channel will open up. If, God forbid, if you happen to lose your job, if there are cutbacks, or if you're, for some reason, falsely terminated or let go for whatever reason, they may be able to take away your title, they're able to take away your position. You can roll your 401k over, but anyway. But the thing they can't take from you, they can't take your creativity, they can't take your imagination, they can't take your intellectual property, they can't take your passion, they can't take your hard work from you, they can't take your drive, they can't take your initiative, they can't take the gifts of God and the talents of God and the anointing of God on your life. You walk out that door, that walks out with you to the next place, glory to God. Even in Elijah's instant, God shut, he cut the brook off. The brook dried up. And then God led him someplace else. So sometimes the brooks in our life will dry up. The channel will shut off. But the source, which is God, never shuts off. And that leads us to point number two. The second source of God's blessing in our life is through God himself. God himself blesses us. Now, remember when the children of Israel were delivered out of bondage, out of Egypt, 400 plus years, and they're in the wilderness, they're in transition between Egypt and the promised land, and it really was only supposed to be a four-day journey, but they somehow were able to turn it into a 40-year journey because of their stubbornness and their disobedience. But while they were in the wilderness, God supernaturally provided for them. And I want you to look at Exodus chapter 16 with me, verses 14 through 15. It says this, it's very interesting. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is this? What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. It was manna. Manna means, what is it? They were from Egypt. They'd been there 400 plus years. They'd never seen this stuff. This was bread from heaven, manna supernaturally provided by God that came down from heaven. And every morning they walked outside of their tents and they were able to pick up as much as they needed for that day. Just supernaturally, God supernaturally delivered manna, fresh manna every morning. And Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. Now, they had never seen this before. It's the first time they'd ever seen something like this. And they're like, well, what is this? You know, some of us might say it's a tortilla, or it's a sopapilla, or it's Indian bread. It was similar to that. Throw some honey on that stuff. That's some really good eating, okay? Really good stuff. But then they got tired of manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the noontime, manna in the evening. What's for breakfast tomorrow? Manna. What about the next day? Manna. And they got so tired of manna, they said, we need meat. And they complained. And God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much meat, it's coming out your ears. And so he brought quail in, and there was like meat everywhere. So just be careful what you ask for, and don't ever complain. You might complain about your job. Don't ever complain about God. Ooh, don't go there. Don't go there. Stay as far away from that as possible. But God supernaturally provided for them. And he provided for them according to their needs. And so, you know, we can be confident that God will provide for us. If he has to send the ravens. And you know, God doesn't always do this, but there are times that there's supernatural provision of God in our life. You'll get a check in the mail that you weren't anticipating. You'll receive a call of an inheritance that you weren't anticipating. You'll get a bonus out of nowhere. You'll get a promotion out of nowhere. I have seen how God has supernaturally provided for his people whenever we step out in faith to honor him, to put him first in our life. God works miracles, as he did for the children of Israel. You know, there's a verse of Scripture that we all pretty much have memorized, and we love to quote, and it's a very powerful promise in Scripture. It's in Philippians 4:19, and it says that my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, a text out of context is a pretext. So when you find a great Bible promise like that in Scripture, you have to ask yourself, who said that? Who was he saying it to? When and why did he say it? So Paul said that to the church at Philippi. Paul's letter to the Philippian church was basically a thank you letter for what? When Paul was in great financial need, the only church that stepped up were the Macedonian Christians. They stepped up big time, and out of their own need, out of their own financial need, they gave generously. So Paul wrote a letter, and really the book of Philippians is one big thank you letter, and it's filled with joy because joyful people are giving people, and giving people are joyful people. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And so Paul was thanking them, complimenting them for their Christ-likeness. And he said at the very end of his letter, the fourth chapter, verse 19, he said, and my God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's not just a blanket statement for everyone, but for those who practice generosity, those who even out of their own need sacrificially give, what is God's promise to those individuals? He'll supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because God is the ultimate source of our blessings in life. There are multiple channels, but one source. God can give to you through others, through the Josephs and the Pharaohs in your life. But sometimes those channels are cut off. But the source is never cut off. And then God, number two, he gives to us out of his own benevolence, out of his own desires to bless us. The third way that God blesses and prospers us is he blesses through me, through you, through our own hands, through the work of our own hands. Look at Joshua chapter 5 and look at verse 12. It says, "No manna appeared on the day they first ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan." So for 40 years, God supernaturally provided for the children of Israel fresh manna from heaven. Matter of fact, they drank water out of a rock that followed them. Supernatural bread from heaven. Supernatural water from a supernatural rock that followed them. And the Bible says their clothes never wore out. But as soon as they stepped foot in the promised land, that channel of God's blessings was cut off. Now they were eating from the crops of the land of promise, the land of Canaan. They lived in houses they did not build. They drank from wells they did not have to dig. And they initially, the first harvest season, they ate from crops they didn't have to plant. But at that moment, the manna from heaven stopped and never appeared again. Because now God was going to bless the work of their hands. It was a new season. A new channel of blessing in their life was going to be from their own hard work and labor of their hands that God would bless. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. Let's read this out loud together. "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." God will bless your work and God will bless everything you put your hand to. So the children of Israel had to go from welfare to workfare. They had to go from receiving it from heaven to actually working the soil, toiling the soil, and working with the labor of their own hands. But God's amazing promise was that he would bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. You know, it's interesting that every person that God called in the Bible, they were all busy. Moses was tending sheep when the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. Elisha was plowing with a team of oxen when Elijah came and threw the mantle at him. The disciples were fishing or tax collecting. They were all, they were busy doing something because God calls the industrious. God calls men and women who are busy doing what they can with what they have. Even Jesus worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker. Peter was a fisherman. And I know you've seen this in your own life, that God has been faithful to bless the work of your hands. He's been faithful to bless the work of your hands. He's been faithful to bless the work of my hands. The first job I got was at Pizza Hut in Albuquerque. I was 14 and a half. I lied. I had to be 15, but I said I was 14 and a half. I said I was 15 when I was only 14 and a half. But don't judge me. God's already forgiven me, okay? And I was washing dishes at 14 and a half working at Pizza Hut. I think I was making like $1.35 or $1.65 an hour. But anyway, God bless the work of my hands. I went from washing dishes to making pizzas and eating free pizzas. Amen. And that was a good job. And then I had a job working at a car wash. I didn't keep that job very long. That's the hardest job I ever had. I worked there 2 months, paid my sister off the money I owed her, and I quit that job, you know. But God even blessed the work of my hands when I was at the car wash. And then I went to Bible school, and I was a teller, counting money and depositing money for the depositors. And God blessed the work of my hands. And then when I left there and went to UPS and was loading packages and unloading packages and delivering packages, the Lord blessed the work of my hands. And then when I entered into full-time ministry and I began to write Bible lessons and I began to write sermons, God continued to bless the work of my hands. Aren't you glad that God continues to bless the work of our hands? Matter of fact, take your two hands, look at them for a moment. Just take your two hands and look at them. Say this after me. Dear God in heaven, I thank you today for your many blessings in my life. I thank you for how you have blessed me, how you're currently blessing me, and your future blessings in my life. I thank you that you've promised that if I would give generously, you would bless the work of these hands. I declare that these hands are blessed and anointed, and I thank you for your many blessings now. In Jesus' name. Now use those hands to praise him. Can we do that? Use those hands to praise him. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, that I want to share a portion of this lengthy section of scripture with you. And it's very important. Listen, it says, therefore, be careful to obey every command I'm giving you today, so you may have strength to go in and take over the land that you're about to enter. If you obey, you will enjoy a long life in the land that the Lord swore to give to you and your ancestors and to you, their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are about to enter and take over is not like the land of Egypt, bondage, from which you came, where you planted your seed and made irrigation ditches with your foot as in a vegetable garden. God is saying, when you tended the garden in Egypt in bondage, you had to dig those gardens with your own foot. One translation says that you had to irrigate those gardens with a foot pump. He said, I'm taking you from using a foot pump, and I'm bringing you to a land of plenty, a spacious land, a land that flows with milk and honey. You're no longer going to have to use a foot pump to tend and irrigate the garden and the fields that I'm about to bless you with. Because where I'm bringing you has hills, valleys, streams, and rivers. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, and there will be plenty of rain, and I will give you rain in due season. And you'll leave your foot pumping and your foot pedals behind in bondage in Egypt. You'll leave them behind. You know, many times the first jobs that we start out in life, they're like a foot pump. We're like, this is hard work. This is, you know, but you know what? God graduates and God promotes. And as you show yourself faithful, God brings you out of one season into the next season where he'll bring you into a spacious land, a land, your own land that flows with milk and honey, your own land where his blessing and provision is made in an abundant way in your life. And you'll remember what the days were like when you used that old foot pump back in Egypt in the days of bondage. And you can begin to be thankful for God's new provision and God's new blessing in your life. Because there are many channels of God's blessings, but there's only one source. And that source remains the same. So God blesses us through others. God blesses us through God himself, supernaturally can bring provision out of nowhere. And then God blesses us through our own labor, through our own hard work and diligent work. And then finally, number four, God blesses us through our enemies. What? Yeah, through your enemies, God can bring provision and blessing in your life. Look at Proverbs 13:22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. All the wealth that the wicked of this world are accumulating, they're storing it up for the righteous. There will be a day when there will be a great transition of wealth from the wicked to the righteous. Ultimately, that will be fulfilled at the millennial reign of Christ when Jesus comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And you that have been faithful in the little things this side of the millennial reign, this side of eternity, you've been faithful and unrighteous mammon, as Jesus called it in the Gospel of Luke. God will reward you with much. God will put some of you, he'll entrust some of you with five cities to rule over. Some of you will be entrusted with 10 cities to rule over. I'm not making this up. This is not fairy tale, pie in the sky, you know, Disneyland stuff. This is not Hollywood stuff. This is what God has promised to everyone that faithfully follows him and faithfully serves him. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Get ready, church. Get ready. Many of you are going to be district managers for Jesus. Many of you are going to be regional managers for Jesus. You're going to be put in charge of so many things in the millennial reign of Christ. This is the practice. This is the preparation. If you and I can be faithful in the little things, when God gives me $10, I give him one. When God gives me $100, I give him 10. When God gives me $1,000, I give him 100. When God gives me $10,000, I give him 1,000. When I honor the Lord with the first fruits of all my increase, he said, my barns will be filled with plenty, my vats will overflow with new wine. We need to take God at his word, because God is not a man that he should lie. And he'll bless you. And I've seen this more than once, and I know you've seen it. God will bless you through your enemies. You may not have the best supervisor. You may not have the best boss. You may not work for the best company. They may cheat and steal and lie and take advantage. And God may shut that channel and open up another door. And that's when God says, now it's time for you to go. But while you're there, make the best of it, like Joseph did. And I've seen this happen more than once. I have seen good, God-fearing men and women work is not under man, but under the Lord. And they've had like the worst supervisor, the worst boss. And in a matter of months or a year, all of a sudden, the tables turn. And now you're the one in charge. Now you're over that supervisor. Now you're the boss. Now you're the one in charge. Or God moves you out of that company and you start your own company, and God blesses your company, and your company increases and their company decreases. Not because you're trying to crush them, because vengeance is mine, I will repay. But you simply work as under the Lord. You take your talents, your skills, your product, and your service, and you use it to the best of your ability to help other people, to bless other people. And in result, God prospers you and God blesses you, and you become the number one in that field. Because God will bless you even through your enemies. I'm reminded, and I'll close with this, the story of Job. Job was a wealthy man, and you can be a wealthy man and a good man. You can be a wealthy woman and a good person. Job was wealthy, and he was godly. And the enemy attacked, and God allowed it. He lost everything. He lost his children. But in all this, you know the story, he never falsely accused God. He maintained his integrity in God. Even his own wife at one point in time said, why don't you just curse God and die? Give up, Job. Job said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not bad? Because he thought it was God that was doing this. It wasn't. And then Job's friends came. Oh, you thought they were friends. They were frenemies. You know, some friends really are enemies. Some enemies may be friends. And then there are frenemies. They pose as friends, but they're really enemies. You defriend them now on Facebook. That's how you get rid of them. You defriend them. And so his friends came and they criticized him and they judged him and they brutalized him. They were some comforters. They were discouragers. Do you know what the Bible says? The end of Job's trial, the end of his ordeal, says this: Job prayed for his friends. And no sooner did Job pray for his friends, God reversed his fortunes. And God brought a double portion of blessing back in Job's life. And at the end, he ended up with twice as much as he had before. He had more children, he had more possessions, and he loved God even more after it was all said and done, because he prayed for his enemies. You see, if you truly want God to continue to bless you and bring provision in your life, you can't harbor unforgiveness. You can't be envious. You can't be jealous. You can't be unforgiving. You can't badmouth all the people that have done you wrong. And I'm sure there have been a lot of people that have done. You've got to let go. You've got to let God. Like Joseph, you have to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God sent me ahead. And God has blessed me and given me this influence so that I could be a blessing in return to the very ones. To the very ones that mistreated me, misjudged me, hurt me, sold me as a slave. When he got power, he didn't use it to crush them. He used it to help them. And that's what made Joseph such a great man. And that's what makes Joseph a type of Christ in the New Testament. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you for this message. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts and challenging us. And I thank you that, Lord, things in our life that we need to surrender or make right or turn over to you, that, Lord, we're doing it right here, right now. Holy Spirit, speak. What would you have me do with this message? That needs to be each prayer that we're praying right now. May we respond in faith, and we thank you, Lord God, for the many channels of your blessing in our lives. But ultimately, God, you are the source, and we thank you and we praise you. Heads bowed and eyes closed if you're here today. And you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, grace, and forgiveness. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, today's the day, now is the time. pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?